This morning, it's Dr. Stephen Liu, who's here with his wife, Christine, and we are privileged to have you with us. Thanks for fellowshipping with us this morning. Dr. Liu and his wife were commended to be missionaries in Brazil, from three assemblies in the Minneapolis area. They served for 7 years in Sao Paulo. He was a professor of microbiology and molecular biology at University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, correct? And is retired from that. He's also very keenly interested in the Lord's work in China. He's made over 20 trips to China, where he support the those who are laboring for the Lord there, and he's going to tell us a little bit about that and whatever else he has for us this morning. We are just so privileged to have him. Thanks. By the way, he's here in St. Louis area because his daughter just graduated this week from Washington University, and so we're really sure they're proud of that, and so they're happy to have you with us. So, Dr. Liu, the rest of the time is yours.
Thank you, Brother Kevin, for your introduction. Both Christine and I delighted to be with you folks this morning. And I trust this is my first time I come to you. I would say maybe quite a good number of years ago, I came to St. Louis. I went to, I think, the Maple Bible Chapel, I think still exists in St. Louis. That was a good number of years. So the reason why I remember is, number one, assembly. Number two, we climbed the archwork. Yeah. So I'm delighted to be back for a visit and have the opportunity to share with you the Great Commission, yes. And then, as Brother Kevin just mentioned, we have gone to China quite a number of times. And so I'm going to use the situation in China as a case to exemplify the Great Commission, the basic principles in Great Commission. And I don't think I have anything new to tell you, because you have been practicing this for years, and the Great Commission. So I'm trying to, I'm going to divide the time into two parts. The first part, of course, we're going to read the scripture together and learning the basic principles of the Great Commission. And then the second thing, I will use the remaining 15, 20 minutes to report to you the Christian church in China. I suppose you folks may know something about it, may not to know the detail, but because Christine and I just got back from China on April 28th. So today is 17, so only matter a little bit more than 20 days. So we just got an extended visit to Beijing and to Shanghai. So I will tell you the firsthand at what has been going on in China to demonstrate that basic principle in the Great Commission works in the apostolic time, and also in our time today. When I went downstairs to have coffee, Father Gary met me. He said, "Are you a Chinese?" I said, "Yes, haven't changed a bit." I said, "When I first came, my hair was black. Now somebody transplanted a white hair into my head." And So that was a change. And I remember one of the Chinese preachers, he usually introduced himself with the following phrases I borrowed from him. And you will like it. He says, "I'm a Chinese by race." I haven't changed it a bit. He says, "I'm a Christian by grace." He said, "I'm a Chinese by race. I'm a Christian by grace." So that's the reason why we are here. By grace, through faith, we are born again into God's family. And as Brother Kevin introduced me, I was a missionary commanded by the assemblies in Minneapolis to the God's work and in Brazil. We were in Brazil for 7 years. And during that 7 years, we were instrumental to establish 3 Chinese-speaking assembly or churches. And they are still functioning well. The reason is because the reason why I report to you the church is functioning well is because when we planted the church, we planted with a strong belief that Great Commission, as the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do, would work in any kind of situation, anywhere. And this is what we, I think, is we Christian Brethren Movement, the Christian Assembly, for years stands for. Okay, this is what I want to share with you. Just remind you, now our heritage is coming from the Bible. Okay, and we practice in this land, we practice in Brazil, even in China. Even in China. That means what? That means the principle of the Great Commission works. Works anywhere, anytime. And I will try to make my comments brief because, you know, after teaching so many years, I made it very alert to the time. Because if I was late in 5 minutes, all the students were gone. And if I overrun 5 minutes, they were unhappy and moving around. Someone even picked up the book and left. So I'm made very, very aware of the time. So I'll abide with my time and then try to divide my talk into 2 parts. The first part will be reading the scripture and then sharing briefly the basic principles of the Great Commission. I do have some transparency, but then we don't have the overhead projector. I'm a skill old-fashioned using transparency, not the PowerPoint. But anyway, we'll serve my notes. So I will ask you to turn with me to Matthew Gospel, according to Matthew 28, which you know so well. Some of you can memorize it. But at any rate, just refreshing our memory on that by reading that again. Matthew 28, beginning from verse 18 and to the end of the chapter. You all know this is the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus gave it to his early disciples, and the early disciples carried that Great Commission as recorded in the Acts. Oftentimes we refer to the book of Acts to see how those principles work in the early days. And this today I stand before you to report to you the Great Commission works in Brazil, the Great Commission works in China. I don't think any new to you, just to remind you, this is what we practice in Missouri, in St. Louis, Missouri. So this just reminds us the Great Commission. Now, the first 18, and Jesus came after he had risen from the dead before he ascended to heaven. And he came and said to them, to the early disciples, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore. It is because he was given the authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore he commanded us to go. Go therefore. The reason therefore is because he was given the authority. He's given the authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is what we know, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, based on the text, the English text, of course, we don't go to others of Greek or whatever. Based on the English text, we analyzed the verses. Some Bible scholar says the Great Commission is made of two components. One is to preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God and to salvation to anyone who believes. So preach. So we know the gospel is the power of God. We experience it too. The power of God. So we today, this is what we try to do in St. Louis and elsewhere. Preach. So this is one side, one face of the Great Commission. The second part of it is to teach. If we look at the English version, Jesus came, all authorities is in heaven has given to me, go therefore and make disciples. So make disciples, teaching them. So, you know, the authorized version, a little bit different from this. You have the preaching ministry, you have the teaching ministry. This is what we do anywhere. You know, we preach the gospel, souls will be saved. And then the second phase of the Great Commission is to teach. Teach whatever the Lord has commanded us to do. All right? Teach. I think you all know the teaching ministry is just as important as the preaching ministry. That's why we have gifts given to the assembly here. And after soul saves were saved, we have classes teach them. So the two for the ministry, preach and teach them. Some other says there's only one phase. Make disciple include preach and teach him. Make disciple include the preaching and the teaching. I think that's true too, looking at it from a different angle. The way I see it, if we take the book of Acts into consideration, because you all know the book of the Acts is the early history of the apostolic church. The early disciples had heard the Lord's commandment to go, and they obeyed the command, they went. And then they preached, of course, in the early days, they preached to the Israelites. If you read in the Acts from chapter 1 to chapter 12, you can see Apostle Peter and others using Jerusalem as a base and launched out the gospel to reach the Jewish people. And then you and I know so well in Acts 2 and Acts 4, when Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit, he proclaimed that Jesus, the one you have crucified, God has raised him from the dead, he is made as the Lord and the Messiah. And then you all remember in chapter 2, Peter's preaching was so much empowered, and the 3,000 souls were saved one day. And then you can see that the gospel was indeed the power of God unto salvation. Okay? To the early church. And then we move to the second part of the Acts, beginning from chapter 13 to the 28. Apostle Paul and his co-workers using Antioch as the base. Peter and the co-workers were using Jerusalem as the base to reach the Jewish people. And then Apostle Paul and his co-workers were using Antioch as the base to reach the Gentiles. But the gospel was the same. The gospel was the same. The point I try to make is, when you examine the records as recorded in the Acts, Apostle Paul, he has such a pattern. Wherever he went to, he first preached the gospel, souls were saved, and then people would get together as an assembly, as a church, breaking the bread, in prayer, in fellowship, as you read in chapter 2, okay? In fellowship. And then when you come to the Acts chapter 14, and in that local congregation, the Holy Spirit will raise up gift of the brethren. And then manifested by their faith, by their ministry, and then by their lifestyle, and then by their work in the local assembly. And then they were recognized as what? As elders. As elders. And then, because they were raised up by the Holy Spirit, so the others will recognize them as God's given gift brethren, and then accept them as God's gift given to the assembly, to the local church. And they were elders. They were local elders. And then you all know in Acts 14 as well, especially in chapter 20, Apostle Paul called the elder together from Ephesus. If you read chapter 20, he said, "The Holy Spirit has raised you up and have made you as the overseers." In chapter 14, verse 17, he went to call for the elders to come. In 17, they were called elders. And when you come to verse 27, they were referred as the overseers. In other words, we take the elders and overseers are the same kind of people. Even though we're using, Apostle Paul was using two terms. One was Greek, another one was Latin. Okay? So they are the same kind of people, local elders. And then Apostle Paul, before he left, he and his co-worker had laid hands on them, commending them to God's grace and his work. Commending. And then so they took over the responsibility, and then they took over the responsibility overseeing and guiding the local Christians, local congregations. So you have the local congregations. That was the pattern. Apostle Paul did it as a pattern. Gospel preaching, and then church planting, and later on, missionary sending. So I took it, if we take the Acts together with the Great Commission as given in Matthew 28, I consider the Great Commission is consisted of three phases, threefold ministry: gospel preaching, church planting, and the missionary sending. Missionary sending. So I mentioned some Bible scholars consider the Great Commission is one fold ministry: make disciples of all nations. That's one fold. And then some other Bible scholars say the Great Commission is twofold ministry: preaching and the teaching. I try to include the Acts. I will consider the Great Commission is consists of three for the ministry. One is preaching ministry, gospel sharing, gospel preaching. The second one is church planting. And then the third is gospel, the mission sending, mission sending. So I like to emphasize especially the second phase of the church planting, church planting. The Great Commission to me, the threefold is equally important. But oftentimes we neglect it, the church planting, the church planting. Okay. If I'm not mistaken, I would say the legacy or the heritage of the Christian Assembly movement is because we try to establish local indigenous assembly with local indigenous leadership, okay? So we have brethren, more than one or more than two, who are raised up by the Holy Spirit. They are bishop, they are overseers, they are elders, or they are bishops. They all, the three names are synod names. So they are guiding, they're protecting, they're teaching the local congregation. So I consider the Great Commission is made of threefold, okay, if we take the Acts into consideration. Now, the reason why I mention this is because, especially in the mission field, church planting is very, very important. Church planting is very, very important. Because once we have planted the indigenous church in that land, and that church is going to function well, even though the missionary is not there, and it will function well. I suppose you folks know the China Inner Mission, which was established by Hudson Taylor. In 1965, the China Inner Mission celebrated 100 years in the Philippines. Somehow they chose the Philippines as the area to celebrate 100 years. And then in that centennial celebration, and then the mission board made the decision, of course, made many decisions. You know, number one, the China Inner Mission changed the name to what? Overseas Missionary Fellowship, because their ministry was no longer confined to China alone. So they changed the name China Inner Mission to Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Number two, they accept non-Caucasians as missionaries. I suppose you may know the history of it. Years ago, only the Caucasians can join the missionary board as missionaries. No Chinese, no Koreans, no other nationalities. So in the centennial celebration, they changed the basic policy, the name, number two, the practice. Accept anyone other than the Caucasians as missionaries. So today, you examine the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. They do have American missionaries, British missionary, Canadian missionary, German missionary, but they also have missionary from China. They do have missionary from Korea. They have missionary from Brazil as well. That's the second change. The third change, the policy change, that years ago, we were mission-oriented. We were mission-oriented. From now on, after 100 years, and then we're going to change the basic policy, we're going to be church-based enterprise. We're going to be church-based enterprise. What that means? That means you are going to establish church. All our efforts will be directed to establish a local indigenous church. And then we'll have the indigenous leadership. Once we have the indigenous leadership, and then we missionaries can leave. And then God's work will continue. Because the church is well planted And because the indigenous leadership is raised up to take over the place. Okay? So since then, they encourage the missionaries, of course, the gospel preaching, but try to establish as much as possible local church, and then with local indigenous leadership. So those were the three major points that China in the mission changed. I remember when I moved to Michigan, and the general director came to our Bible class. In those days, we didn't have Chinese church, we had a Bible class. The general director came to the Bible class because all Bible class was the Chinese Bible study class. And then he reported to us, he said, the change, I encourage you Chinese students, Chinese professors, join the mission board. Name changed, policy changed, and practice changed. The reason why I mentioned this is, I just want to use the China in the mission as an example to illustrate what the threefold task of the Great Commission: gospel preaching, church planting, and missionary sending. Oftentimes, we neglect the church planting. That's why the overseas missionaries in the 100-year celebration, we learned the lesson in China. Why? Because you folks remember 1949, and China was taken over by the communists. All the Western missionaries were expelled. No more missionaries left behind in China. But the Chinese Christians left behind. They couldn't go anywhere. But when they left, though, they left some churches behind. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism made of people and then guided by local indigenous leadership. The church was functioning well. Let me tell you another thing pertaining to the basic principles of bishop practice. I don't know whether you folks don't know the name of David Howard, who was a general secretary of the World Mission. He was the brother of Mrs. Elizabeth Elliot. You all know the missionary murdered in Ecuador, okay? So David Howard was the brother of this missionary. He was the general secretary of the World Mission. He wrote a book entitled The Student Power in Evangelism and Church Planting. Okay? He wrote a book. But of course, he was a university man, so that's why he emphasized the student power in overseas mission as well in church planting. In that book, he said, In the 19th and the 20th century, the church in the third world was dependent upon Western missionary, was dependent upon Western missionaries' power. So dependence, that was true in the early days. You go to China, you go to Japan, you go to Korea, you go to South America, the third world, and then Christian church was dependent upon the Western church for manpower, for resources, for everything. That was true in the 19th century, and even in the early days of the 20th century. But he said in the 20th century, later part of the 23rd century, and then the 21st century, the church in the third world is no longer dependent. It is independent. Independent. And that's why, beginning in the later part of the 20th century, as well as the first part of this century too. And then the churches in China, church in anywhere, became independent. Independent. Of course, China, because Thomas took over in 1949, no more missionary, and only the local Christians were left behind, so they relied on themselves, they relied on the Lord. They were independent. They were independent. So that was the second point he made. The church in the third world is independent. Let me add the 21st century. Of course, this is my addition. I would say the 21st century, it is dependence and then cooperation. It is true, all the churches in the third world are independent now. But now, in order to reach the world, we have to work together. Cooperation. So that we'll have the mission done in this 21st century. Now, the point I try to illustrate, that's what the second part I want to talk to share with you, pertaining to the work in China. In 1949, when communists took over China, missionaries were driven out of China. In those days, as reported in the press, there were only 700,000 Chinese Christians left in China. And then 1 million Roman Catholic Christians in mainland China, 700 Protestants in China. Of course, before 1980, the bamboo curtain was on, so we didn't know much of anything, right? During those 30 years. Even myself, I left China in the late 50s and then went to Taiwan, had my education in Taiwan, and came to the States, and my education in the States, and went to Brazil as a missionary, and came back to the States, and then joined the teaching staff in Michigan. And so we knew nothing. So in 1979, when U.S.-China relationship was normalized, I first went back to China to visit my family. I didn't see my family for 30 years. I remember when I landed in my city, and my three brothers met me in the airport. If they didn't come to the airport to meet me, I even couldn't recognize them anymore, because after 30 some years, they all changed. I changed too. So the Chinese Christians were left behind, independent. You all know China has so-called the three-self church. What three stands for? Three-self, S-E-L-F. That means self administrating. No interference by anybody else. Self-propagating. We do our own work. Okay? And then self work. Everything by ourselves. So I have here, in China today, we have two kinds of churches. I suppose you folks may have heard so-called official church, a three-self church, and then house church. Now, make a long story short, because the time is up. The last figure we have pertaining to Christians in China, you know how many? I suppose in the Western world, in the United States, you may have heard there are 20-some million, there's 60 million or something of that nature. The figure was varied from one case to another. At least based on my experience, the visit that we made in China, 20-some visit, and then the official figure given by the Chinese government, and it's the church official as well, there were somewhere 16 to 17 millions. 16 to 17 millions. Anyone in the audience is good in math, will you please make a calculation? In 1979, only 700,000. And then when you come to 2000, one or two, there were 16 to 17 million. What was the multiplication rate? Highest in the whole world. Highest in the world. The point I'm trying to make, the work was done by whom? Local Christians. Local Christians. All right? Independent. They were independent. No more for missionary. Even when I went back in 79, I was trying to visit my family. And then in 80, I took a sabbatical from the university. And then as you invited the faculty, I was able to travel around, okay? And at the same time, try to do a little bit of Christian ministry work here, there. So for that reason, I was considered, both my wife and I were considered as reliable, right? And we were given privilege to go anywhere we wanted to go, okay? So in the last 20 years or so, we made 28 trips to China, teaching, doing a little bit of Christian ministry on the side. Because why? No foreigners, including Chinese, overseas Chinese, were allowed to do any missionary work. That was more than a couple of years ago. So in other words, from 700,000 to 16 to 70 million in a matter of what, 30 years, you calculate the multiplication rate was the highest in the world. That was done by local Christians. The point I try to make is what? Church planting is mighty important in the Great Commission. If we preach the gospel, says souls will be saved. I think the next phase, important phase, is to plant the church on the local basis with the indigenous leadership. And that church is a living organism, and that church is going to function well. Now, I suppose you folks have heard in China there are two kinds of church. One is the three cells, sometimes referred to as the official church. That's a misnomer. That's not the official church. In China, there is no official church. Okay? It is true the three cells was registered with the government in order to be functional, but it's registered. Okay? Of course, they enjoy a certain degree of freedom, okay? Because the law prohibited they could not invite any foreigners, including Chinese, to preach on the platform. You can conduct a Bible class, but you cannot preach on the platform. Okay? So that was years ago. So that means the work was done basically, principally, without missionary by the Chinese. So that means the indigenous church in the Great Commission is what? It's very, very important. If we want to see that mission is, the work is going to last, and then you have to leave that work behind with a group who was raised up by God's Holy Spirit, is going to oversee, is going to overrule, who is to guide the cross. Now, make a long story short, I have 5 minutes to go. A couple of years ago, we went back to China. The house church, which was kind of illegal in a way, because they didn't register with the government. Therefore, they were considered illegal, okay? But even they could function well. They could function in the countryside. And then gradually, in a suburban area, the house church could work, could function well. Because the policy of the central government was gradually enlarging, and then becoming more liberal. So house churches were able to open their door to the outside and then meet to the public. Last year, I went back to China, teaching a graduate course at the Chinese Academy. We attended a house church, occupied almost half of the area of a tall building, one floor, a very tall building, have more than 10 rooms for meetings, for library, for office, for dining room, so on and so on, fellowship hall. That's a house church. The church is not registered with the government. And then we went to the service without any fear. And then in that congregation, I was somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 to 1,000. And made mostly of university students, because that was in the area where Beijing University, Tsinghua University, which is considered the MIT of China, the students were in that area, an open church. That was 2 years ago. And this year, I mentioned to you, we were in China, and I came back on April 28th. When we were in Beijing, when Christine and I were in Beijing, of course, I taught a seminar in the Chinese Academy. At the same time, I was able to do a little preaching in Beijing. I spoke to two student groups on Beijing University, the number one university, another university, Tsinghua University, which is considered the MIT of China. The students came, each class had somewhere 70 to 80 students. One was on Thursday, another one on Friday. Open meeting, not registered, nobody interfere, provided they know they're not going to violate the rule, the regulation of the government. So what I'm telling you is from the 49 to today, there are more than 7 million Chinese Christians. The work was basically done by local Christians. How important it is to have local church planted, especially the mission field, so that once missionary left, the church will be left behind. The church, as you all know, is an organism. It's going to function, functioning well, without any assistance by anybody else. 19th century to the early 20th century, the Chinese church were dependent on the Western missionaries, Western resources. Now independent. We are so glad they are independent, because that is one of the components. We can see that's one of the components in the Great Commission: gospel preaching, church planting, and the missionary sending. And this is what we in St. Louis or in Maryland, in Minnesota, we practice. At least the Christian Brethren movement. We stand for what? For the local assembly, local church, local in eldership, all right? And then the local elders raised up by the Holy Spirit, they are going to guide the congregation, and then they're going to lead the congregation, protect the congregation, because they are gifts given by God to lead, to guide, to protect. So to me, the Great Commission is made of 3 components. I will emphasize the second aspect: the church planting is mightily important. If we miss the second part of it, that is between the two, gospel preaching and the missionary sending, if we miss the second part, I don't think it's going to last very long. The reason why I mentioned this to you, when we first went to Brazil, it is because when I was a young man, young boy in the assembly, I was taught by the missionaries. I was taught by my local elders. The local church is what we stand for. The local church, the local congregation, guided by local indigenous leadership, is what we stand for. This is what the Brethren Assembly, the heritage of the Brethren Assembly. So when we went to Brazil, I went to Brazil with that three components of the Great Commission fully grounded in my thinking. So after 7 years, we established, we were instrumental in establishing local, three Chinese local assemblies. 5 years ago, both Christine and I were invited to go back to Brazil. Of course, we went back to Brazil from time to time. The reason I want to mention 4 years ago, we went 5 years ago, went back to Brazil by invitation to celebrate the Chinese Speaking Assembly in Brazil, in São Paulo. 40 years. We were not there. No missionary. The church functioning well. If you get the chance to go to São Paulo, ask where the Chinese overseas Chinese Christian church is. Our assembly is the largest assembly, the church building, the oldest in São Paulo. The congregation may not be the largest one, but it's pretty well known in China. What I'm saying is, because I was a young man in the assembly, I was taught. Therefore, when we first went to Brazil, we practiced that Great Commission in three parts of it. Okay? Gospel preaching, church planting, and the missionary sending. And this is what we do here. Right? And so you, this is nothing new to you. I just want to remind you sometimes it is so common to us, sometimes we just forget what we stand for. What is the legacy? What is the heritage of our Christian Assembly movement? We stand for what? For local church principles, indigenous church principle. It is very important in the local assembly. It is more important so in what? In the foreign mission field, as shown in the case in China. So for that reason, we praise God for the work in China. 17 million today. In 1949, only 700. Who did the work? Of course, the Lord did. But the Lord did the work through the local Christians, through the local assemblies. The Great Commission works in the apostolic time. The Great Commission works in the 21st century. Let's all have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. Reviewing what you have given to us in the Great Commission. Help us to know what your desire is, not only in the years past, but also in the coming years. Not only in this nation, but also in the foreign mission field. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.